It doesn't matter what, you can be linked to anything and not be saved. Only when you're linked to Jesus Christ by faith can you be saved.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
I think that none of us have any idea of how intolerable all of life would be if God were suddenly extracted from the human experience. There are a whole host of us that don't even realize that God is at work in our lives and in our world, but He is. And not a one of us, including myself, have any idea of how intolerable, how unbearable life would be if God were suddenly extracted from the human experience. Every bit of glory, every bit of joy, every bit of gladness would all be gone. Life would be incredibly dreadful, drab, and filled with despair, except for God. And that's where Paul begins, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, He's quite capable of meeting every one of our needs. Paul says, we were the objects of His divine wrath, but God had mercy upon us. We were dead, but God made us alive with Christ. We were slaves, but God has raised us with Christ and set us at His own right hand in a position of honor and power. So Paul says God has taken action to reverse our condition. He deals very brutally, very frankly, right up front with the degradation of humanity in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But then he says very powerfully in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, that God has taken action. The great dilemma of man is laid out in verses 1 to 3, and the great deliverance of man is laid out in verses 4 to 10. You and I ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for our deliverance, and I'll go a step further and say we ought to be burdened for the deliverance of others. We need now to inquire exactly what God has done. What God has done. We're talking about the great deliverance. We have only two points, they're very simple. Number one, we want to look at what God has done. That's Roman numeral 1. And then secondly, we want to look at why God did it. Why God has done it. First of all, in response to that inquiry, what God has done. What has God done? Paul says some very powerful things here in verses 4 to 10. I'm not going verse by verse. I just want to lift some concepts out of here, maybe refresh your mind. In discussing this issue of what God has done, first of all, I want to talk about it from this perspective. It's expressed by the Apostle Paul. And then secondly, it's expanded by the Apostle Paul. When I say it's expressed, I mean that in a word, Paul says in this great passage that God has saved us. And I don't know of any sincere Christian who ever grows tired of the great theme of soteriology, salvation. Greatest thing in all the world. We never outgrow our wonder, our amazement that God could save wretched souls like us, that God could take the raw material of what we are as dead men, enslaved to the world, the devil, and the flesh, and under the mighty wrath of God condemned. We never outgrow the wonder and amazement that God could save people like you and me. Paul says, in a word, He saved us. Do you notice in verse 5? He says, by grace ye are saved. Do you notice in verse 8? He says, for by grace are ye saved. That's the whole burden of verses 4 to 10. Salvation. I'm rescued. That's the meaning of the word salvation. Soteria. I'm rescued from all that would destroy my soul in this life, and there's plenty that would destroy your soul in this life. And hosts of people are wrapped up in all of those ugly things. Soteria means that I'm rescued from all that would destroy my soul in this life and in the life to come. Soteria. Salvation means preservation from destruction. And there are two kinds of destruction, temporal here and now and eternal in the hereafter. I'm saved, Paul says. You are saved. Now, he expresses it in that one word, you are saved. But then he expands it in probing Paul's concept of salvation. We find in this passage, Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10, we find that he links us to Christ in at least two significant ways. Can you see it with me? I think it's in verses 5 and 6 there. He links us to Christ in at least two very significant ways. And by the way, there's no salvation apart from that link. We must be linked to Christ by faith. You can be linked to this church or any church. You can be linked to good works and upright behavior. You can be linked to sacraments or priests or popes or prophets or preachers. It doesn't matter what, you can be linked to anything and not be saved. Only when you're linked to Jesus Christ by faith can you be saved. Paul says that we're linked to Christ in two significant ways. He says, number one, he's expanding now. He's expressed the concept, you are saved. Now he's going to expand it in verses 5 and 6. He says, in two significant ways, we're linked to Christ. Number one, we're enlivened with Christ. You notice he says that we have been quick, he hath quickened us together with Christ, verse 5. And that's an old English word, quickened. It means he enlivened us. He made us alive. That is to say, we are extricated from the graveyard. We were dead men, Paul says. We were separated and alienated from God in our natural state. We were that by nature. We were impotent and decadent. That's what all men are when they're dead. Impotent, without power, and decadent, decaying and decomposing. But we have been enlivened. We've been quickened together with Jesus Christ. And then he says beyond that, in expanding this idea of salvation, not only does he say we are enlivened with Christ, quickened together with him, but he also says we are enthroned with Christ. Do you notice? Verse 6, we are enthroned with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is to say, not only have we been extricated from the spiritual graveyard, but we have been exalted all the way to glory. We were made alive. And then we were raised up and seated together with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we think of resurrection and ascension, and these are the ideas that are in this passage, when we think of resurrection, ascension, and session in heaven, we think primarily of Jesus Christ. But what excites our amazement and what excites our imagination right here is that Paul is not now writing about Jesus Christ. He's already written about him in chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 and following there. What really excites our imagination here is that Paul is not now writing about Christ, but he's writing about us. He is affirming not that God quickened and raised and seated Christ at his right hand, and he certainly did do that. But that's not what he's affirming here. He is affirming not that God quickened, raised, and seated Christ, but that he quickened, raised, and seated us with Christ. And that is not, by the way, that is not a piece of meaningless Christian mysticism. It bears witness to our living relationship with Jesus Christ. It means, on the one hand, it means two things, to be enlivened and to be enthroned, to be quickened and then to be raised up and seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. It means two things. It means, on the one hand, that Jesus Christ has given to us a new life. We've been enlivened with a sensitive awareness of the reality of God, a love for him, his people, and his word. It's a whole new way of life, and there's not a one of us who know Christ intimately that would ever wish to exchange that way of life. He's given us a new life, and then it means, on the other hand, that Christ has given to us not only a new life, enlivened or quickened, but he's given us new victory. We are enthroned with evil increasingly under our feet. Paul is saying we were dead, but we have been made spiritually alive and alert. We were in captivity and under condemnation, but now we have been enthroned. Once we were slaves, Paul says, now we are kings. Once we were spiritual corpses, now we're the living creation of God. Once we were criminals under God's righteous wrath, now we are the forgiven sons of God. He says the judge has not only pardoned our sins, he's promoted us into the family. He has not only given us a reprieve, he has given us a reception into the family and the kingdom of God. It's a precious concept. That's what God has done for us. He has saved us. And Paul says, I want to expand that. When I say that he has saved us, what I mean is he has enlivened us, quickened us together with Christ. And he has enthroned us. He's raised us up and seated us together with Christ so that evil is increasingly under our feet. He has given us new life. And he's given us new victory. He's given us power we never had before. He'll give it to any man, any woman, any young person, any child who's willing to receive it by faith. If that's your need, and that's what you want. And if you already have it, you ought to be enamored with gratefulness and love for all that God has given to you in Christ. That's what God has done. Now, Paul says something else in this passage. You can see I'm just lifting basic concepts out of this passage. We're not going verse by verse here, but just lifting some ideas out of this passage which describe man's great deliverance. What God has done, he saved us. That means he enlivened us. He enthroned us. But now we go a step further and ask, why did God do this? Or we state it in the declarative mood, why God did it. There are just two things that I want to say here. Why God did it. First, I want to talk about God's prompting. That is, the origin of God's saving initiative. I want to talk about God's prompting. And then secondly, I want to talk about God's purpose, the intent of God's saving initiative. Christian, why did God save you? For what purpose? What was it that motivated him to do it, and what was his intent when it was done? What was it that motivated God to save you and me? And what was his intent when it was done. First, God's prompting. What prompted God to save us? And I think it revolves around these three words that surface in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Love, mercy, and grace. And as I look at those three words, two ideas come to my mind. One, the essential source of our salvation, His great love. You see it in verse 4? And then secondly, the practical manifestation of that love, His mercy and His grace. And I'll amplify that in just a moment. First, the essential source, talking about God's prompting, the origin of God's saving initiative. The essential source is His great love. Paul says, but God who is rich in mercy for, or literally because of, the Greek preposition is dia. Why is God rich in mercy? Because of His great love, wherewith He loved us. You see, Paul could find no words to describe God's love. And so very simply and yet very profoundly, he calls it great love. And those of us who've had a taste of that love, those of us who've experienced an infusion of that love, and we look back over the years of our lives and we see what God did the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we see how God has nurtured us and nourished us and led us along and met our needs and opened our eyes to the great themes of Scripture and given us the wisdom of the Word of God, we can say a hearty amen to Paul's description. God's love is a great love. It's had a great effect in every one of our lives. And you notice Paul says, His great love wherewith He loved us. He speaks of it in terms not only of a noun, but also a verb. He loved us. Paul says, love is not just a feeling. Love is a commitment of will. I think all of us ought to learn that. Every husband ought to learn that with respect to his wife, every wife with respect to her husband, every parent with respect to their children, every child with respect to their parents. Love is a commitment of will. It's a choice that you make. Love is an active and sacrificial moving out, even at great personal expense and cost, to meet the needs of someone else. I make a decision, a commitment of my will. I'm going to meet other people's needs. That's just exactly what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul says, God has great love. It's wonderful to know that. But Paul says something much more than that. Paul says, God has great love, and he says that God, with that great love, loved us. And he has in mind, I think, the unimaginable love of God revealed in Christ's incarnation and crucifixion. You know, it's staggering to contemplate that God loves us. That's a precious concept. God loves every one of us as if there were only one of us to love. God loves you as if there were only one of you to love, on a very individual basis. And it's staggering to contemplate that God loves us, especially in view of the awful condition which is described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Paul is saying something to us. Paul is saying that though our sin is inconceivably repulsive to God's holiness, our soul is inconceivably precious to God's love. That's what Paul is saying. Though our sin is inconceivably repulsive to God's holiness, our soul is inconceivably precious to God's love, and so He finds a way to forgive our sins through Christ. Love motivates you to do that.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Mercy withholds what a man deserves, punishment and wrath. Grace bestows what a man does not deserve, forgiveness.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.